Before I get started, I'll pray. Ask you to pray with me that we might just experience Christ and his word today. Father, we ask you to come now and give us wisdom and perspective and truth that we might truly encounter you and your word this morning. Let that impact and touch our hearts. Invite us into a new truth and expression of faith in you and drive us to more maturity in relationship with you as well. Amen. You can't escape testimony. Testimony is more than evidence, it's more than a story, it's more than just a speech. Even the word testimony is a powerful one. It evokes something quite a lot more than just talking. It evokes a presence, a status, an impact that regular speech just doesn't. You can give a statement to anyone, but it's a special audience that gets a testimony. Testimony these days is kind of reserved for one of two settings. The first is the courtroom. And let me tell you, testimony is really, really serious in the courtroom. Testifying in court carries with it such weight and such impact and such gravity that if you are busted giving false testimony in a court, you can go to jail. Testimony in court has the potential to decide the future, to change destiny, so to speak, of the one who is on trial. In some parts of the world, testimony is the decision between life and death. You can't escape testimony in court, whether you are giving it or whether your innocence or guilt is decided by it. The other way we use testimony is obviously in a religious context. We invite people to give a testimony. We talk about our testimony that we all have. We say things like, oh, Steve has an amazing testimony. You have to hear it. We encourage each other to sort of collect these stories, these testimonies. Because that's kind of what testimony is, right? It's a story of how someone sort of came to faith, or at least that's what it's been reduced down to. I'd go as far as to say that the idea of testimony has taken on almost a mythical quality in the church today. Powerful testimonies are shared almost as if they are just out of reach, or they are rare or somehow uncommon to regular Christians. If we could just crack the code, we would have these testimonies too. The call upon the church is pretty straightforward in terms of the gospel. Matthew 28, 18 to 20 says this: Then Jesus came up to them and said, All authority on heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. Go and make disciples. Baptize them, teach them about Jesus and his commands. Pretty simple, not convoluted, very straightforward. I'm sure it's fairly common knowledge, but the church today has a discipleship problem. Despite the relative simplicity of the call upon the people of God, broadly speaking, new discipleship is not happening. Within the Church of the West, anyway, I should make that clear. In fact, it's basically considered a crisis. The church in the West is not growing. It's shrinking. And shrinking faster than perhaps we're willing to admit. One estimate that I heard at a conference last year is that the rate of shrinkage sits at around 10%. That's 10% of the people in the majority of churches in the West that are leaving. They're not going to other churches. They're not just shifting around from denomination to denomination. They're leaving. This probably doesn't come as a shock to you. Probably confirms an unhappy realization in your hearts about the state of the broader body of Christ. But I want to highlight some facts in light of this perhaps unhappy truth that will hopefully engender some hope. Number one, this lack of new discipleship in the church is not due to a lack of willingness of God's people. That I am confident of. I want to be really careful, to be really explicit here. I've chosen my words very carefully. The lack of new discipleship in the church is not due to a lack of willingness to disciple. I believe everyone in this room would enthusiastically answer questions from someone who is interested in Jesus or in Christianity or just about what the church does. I'm confident of that. You would be happy to invite them to a program or a service or a group or an event the church is running if they showed some interest. Is that generally true for everyone here? I would thought so. Number two, this lack of new discipleship in the church today is not due to a lack of ability or knowledge. It's never been easier to be well-versed in the Bible, in theology, in missiology, and even then, it's not really about ability anyway. It's about our willingness to be used by God to achieve His outcomes. So ability itself is not as important as we might think. And number three, possibly most importantly, there has never in the last 50 years, probably more, been a time where people are generally more interested in, dependent on, or open to spirituality. Our society today is open to hearing about what they cannot measure or see or ascertain with the scientific method. In fact, the more common sentiment is that science has failed in its promise of a utopian society because people are still sad, still struggling, still wanting meaning for life. There is a spiritual void in the heart of humanity, and more people today are coming to the realization that they are missing something and want to know what that is. The latest research that came out in January this year, 78% of people who responded to the survey said they needed some form of spirituality to help guide them through this world. That's a huge number. And those people represent people that are wanting what the church has. So we know there is a problem with new discipleship in the body of Christ today. But we know too, it's not due to a lack of willingness, nor is it a lack of understanding, nor is it a lack of ability, and nor is it a lack of opportunity. So what's the problem? Why do we have such a gap? Why is there a lack of new discipleship in the church today? This is a generalization. I'm willing to admit that. But the most common strategy of the modern church used to create new discipleship over the last, again, say, 50-year period has essentially been to desperately hope that someone notices that we're Christians and start asking questions. That's basically been the strategy. We mill about in community and hope that someone goes, wait a minute, they know Jesus, and they leap upon us and pin us down and demand to know the answer. And then somehow, some way, we can get them to rock up to church, and then fingers crossed they might encounter Jesus here, and then they'll want to come back, and then we've got them. Job done. Now again, I know it's a huge generalization, but after hundreds, and I mean hundreds of conversations with ministers, parishioners, and leaders in the church that I've had, I can tell you it's pretty darn common. This is the wrong order of operations. Convincing people to rock up so they might encounter God is backwards, in my opinion. Let me ask you this. When we read the Bible, who are those that want to be disciples? Who are the ones that followed? Who are the ones that left behind jobs and families and dignity and respect and acceptance and freedom to follow Jesus? The people who wanted to be discipled in the gospel are those who encountered Christ or experienced his kingdom. The people who wanted to be discipled encountered Christ or experienced his kingdom. They experienced something different. They met someone who was different. They saw something new and exciting, that like someone being healed or demons being driven out or someone being raised from the dead. They experienced and witnessed teaching and authority like they had never seen before. They felt something different to everyone else who had come before. In 3,000-4,000 years of history, the people who responded to the invitation of Christ to know more and see more, participate more, are the ones who encountered him and experienced the kingdom of God. And before you say to yourself, yeah, but that's Jesus. He kind of was God. It's a bit easier for him. What didn't stop after Jesus' ministry on earth ended? The early church, the church in the New Testament, grew on this principle that there is an experience, a substance, a truth, a power that is fundamentally different than that of the world that we live in. And it is a foretaste of something greater. The church of the New Testament grew rapidly precisely because they understood that at the center of a faith decision is an experience of Christ or his kingdom. Fundamentally, the problem that the church of today is facing is absolutely not a lack of understanding or a lack of willingness or a lack of ability. What the church of today lacks are people who have been exposed to Christ and who have encountered his kingdom and who want to know more. And this, friends, is why the Apostle Paul says these words in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. When I came to you, brothers and sisters, I did not come with superior eloquence or wisdom as I proclaimed the testimony of God. For I decided to be concerned about nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And when I was with you in weakness and in fear and with much trembling, my conversation and preaching were not with persuasive words of wisdom, but with a demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would be based not on human wisdom, but on the power of God. I did not come with eloquence or wisdom as I proclaimed the testimony of God. My testimony was a demonstration of the Spirit and of power. The learned lawyer, the experienced debater, the knowledgeable Jew, Paul, knew that no argument in the world was as powerful as a demonstration of the Spirit of the power of God. He knew that you can't make disciples out of those who haven't encountered something of Christ or his kingdom. He knew that the order of operations is encounter first, discipleship second. Therefore, he sought to ensure that on approach, in the first instance, at the very beginning of his conversation with his people in Corinth, that the power of God and his kingdom would be the absolute core of his testimony. And not just talk of power, not just discussion of possibility of maybe power, but a demonstration, an experience, an encounter with something supernatural out of this world and beyond comprehension. His testimony was a demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And because his testimony was founded and forged upon this bedrock of experience, of demonstration, of a tangible encounter with Christ and his kingdom, human arguments were no longer necessary. The invitation for the church today is to look back at this example that we were founded on. This is our history right here. The early church was established on this idea that by bringing an encounter of Christ and his kingdom into the lives of others, that they are emulating the ministry of Christ. And in doing so, bringing alive a deep need embedded in every heart lovingly created by God. They are not testifying merely to what happened before. They are testifying as to what is happening right now. Their testimony is in the demonstration that the kingdom of God is here, that healing is here, that joy is here, that love, mercy, grace, liberation are here right now to be experienced and encountered by anyone who is willing. The invitation for the church of today is to take up this same testimony so that it might connect those who are willing, able, and equipped to disciple with those who are desperate to know more because of the encounter that they have had. It's hard, really hard, to disciple people who have nothing more than wise words and clever arguments driving their need to know more. Let me tell you, I've tried that. It's just not worth the effort. It just isn't. Because essentially, everything you're trying to convince them is exactly that. It's just my argument against theirs. And my argument's not that great. I don't know about you. Conversely, those who have been exposed to the kingdom, exposed to Christ, are much, much more likely to want to know more. The experience of Jesus is way better than any argument that I can muster. When the people of God, the body of Christ, when the church choose to adopt a living testimony of God's kingdom experience and Christ encounter, they will, by virtue of their existence, encounter people that want to be discipled. In fact, this kind of living testimony that seeks to demonstrate the spirit and power of Christ and his kingdom generates. It generates people who want to be discipled. Those who are healed will want to know how and why. Those who are exposed to the love of Christ will want to understand why it's so different to anything they find in the world. Those who are invited into the kind of kingdom community that defies the expectations and limitations of the world will want to understand why it gives them a sense of belonging and hope that the world simply can't. Those who encounter Christ and his kingdom are going to want to know more, and the church will be ready to teach them. The reality is that not everyone who is exposed to God's kingdom will want to know more. I get that. Let's not forget there are people who encountered Jesus himself, saw him pull Lazarus out of the tomb, and they went, yeah, it's not for me. Thanks, though. Appreciate you coming by. But it is universally true. It is universally true that the people in the Gospels, the New Testament, who desired to be disciples did so because of their exposure to, encounter with, and experience of Christ and his kingdom. We have a pretty amazing starting point for the body of Christ to begin shifting into this space, either for the first time or to deepen an existing journey of spiritual maturity. There is some truth that is helpful to sort of bed down. Understand this. Christ has all authority. And he gave and gives that authority to his disciples, which we all are, for the purpose of his work. Luke 9 and 10 show us Christ's conferral of authority first to the 12, then to the 72 or 70, depending on which version you're looking at, to do the work of his kingdom. Luke 9, 1 to 2. After Jesus called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority over demons and to cure diseases, and he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and heal the sick. Then Luke 10, after this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And what did the 72 say when they come back? In verse 17, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. We are in Christ. Christ is in us, and therefore we have his power and his authority. We can bring an experience of God's kingdom and encounter with Christ into the lives of those in our community because Christ is alive in us. His power resides in us. We can bring a love like no other. We can bring a joy like no other, a peace like no other, a justice, protection, a liberation, a power like no other because we are in Christ and Christ is in us. We have his power and his authority. We can have confidence that when we proclaim peace in his name, peace will be experienced. When we proclaim love in his name, then love will be experienced. When we, the people of God, the body of Christ, testify the power of God, the kingdom of God, the person of Christ as a tangible and visceral experience that we invite others to encounter, then it will be done. It will be done because of the power and authority of Christ within us. When a church, through the power and authority of Christ, testified by demonstration of the Spirit and of power as to who God is, then it will find people who want to be discipled. It will change the lives of others. It will transform the spiritual landscape of whatever community it belongs to. This is the kind of church that is tapping into identity forged in the words of Christ that say, heal the sick in that town and say to them, the kingdom of God has come upon you. This is the kind of church that know who they are in Christ, not only as those saved by wonderful grace, but those who are called to bring that same grace into the lives of others, not theoretically, but powerfully. This is the kind of church that knows the task ahead is not convincing minds, but changing lives. It's not about arguing people into the church. Good luck to you if that's your strategy. I wish you all the best. I'll see you at the finish line, because it's the slowest way to go. It's not about convincing minds, but about changing lives. The church that says, I didn't come to you with wise words and eloquence, but with a demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would be based not on human wisdom, but on the power of God. That is the church of the New Testament. That is the church that is founded on Jesus Christ. Testimony is more than evidence. It's more than a story. It's more than a speech. Testimony for us is absolutely and unequivocally a declaration of who God is and what he does, what he is about, what the kingdom is like. Testimony for us is the truth of his joy, his love, his mercy, his protection, his provision, his security, his wisdom, his liberation. This testimony isn't just an ideology or a moral framework or a nice way to live or a code of conduct or an argument or human wisdom. Jesus Christ was, is, and will be a demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And our testimony must reflect that. When we testify who Christ is and what his kingdom is like, powerfully, practically, miraculously, people wanting to know more will be just the start. And what will follow is the radical transformation of communities, suburbs, and lives who will come to know a powerful Savior. I want to extend an invitation to anyone here today. If you have heard this and you have decided, I want my testimony to reflect that. I want to not rest on human wisdom and clever arguments or whatever, but on a demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Once we're done with the service today, I invite you to come and find myself or Rachel or Paul, and we'll pray with you. We'll pray with you and ask that the Lord gives you a fresh anointing this morning to go out into the world not with arguments, but with a demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Christ is in all of us. Therefore, his authority, his power is in all of us too. This is right here, ready for the taking for every one of us here today and for every other church here today. So I invite you, if that's something you want to pursue, come and find me after the service. But for now, would you bow your heads with me? Lord Jesus, thank you so much that you didn't just say, the church is yours, you're on your own, see you later. You said, go and make disciples. I've got all authority and power, and I am anointing you, preparing you, setting you aside to go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them about who I am and what I do here and now on the earth. I ask you to make that truth known to us this morning in a fresh and new way. We would know the path forward for new discipleship in the church is exposing people to you in a tangible way, demonstrating your kingdom, demonstrating your person, demonstrating your power to other people in their lives, that they might feel and experience and see and know a difference, something that the world cannot provide, and want to know more. Lord, put a new burden in our hearts, whether we're planting a church or continuing on a rich legacy of one that exists today, to demonstrate who you are. Not just talk, not just argue, but to demonstrate powerfully who you are in our communities. Amen.